We read in God's Word from Philippians chapter 4 and the opening 7 verses. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And particularly looking at verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now it may seem that these verses are just random instructions from Paul as he comes to the conclusion of his letter. But there is actually a theme that runs through these, and we'll see that in due course later on. But our verse here particularly deals with gentleness. And the first question we should ask is, what is gentleness? Now the particular word here that's used, there's a range of translations that the English Bible uses. The New King James here says gentleness. In the King James, it is moderation. The Revised Standard Version is forbearance. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, graciousness. And the English Standard Version, reasonableness. So there is a bit of a range of various meanings used in these various translations. The Greek word has all of these really included in it. It is the idea of suitability and that which is appropriate, but brought into application particularly in mildness, fairness, and gentleness. And if you looked at the various places where this word is used in the New Testament, you would get a really good flavour of what it means. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications for the elder. He must not be given to wine, he must not be violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, and so on. In Titus 3, Paul says, remind them to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. In James 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. 1 Peter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So in our New King James Version here, in each of those places, it's translated as gentle. But we see really what it means, because this word is contrasted with greed, violence, quarrelsomeness, speaking evil of other people, harshness. But this word is compared with peace and humility, willing to yield, mercy, goodness, meekness. So this word is dealing with our relation to other people. It is that idea of dealing with them in a way that is appropriate, and particularly in a way that is gracious kind, patient, and gentle. Now, we should note at the outset that this is a spiritual characteristic. This is not a characteristic of the natural man. This is something that comes only through regeneration. Of course, there are many people out there that are nice people. They're easygoing. And perhaps, naturally, they're quite willing to go along with other people and not make a fuss, not complain. Some of these people may simply be shy, or they lack conviction to confront others, or maybe they're just genuinely nice people. That's a natural quality, and that's not what Paul here is talking about. He is talking about something that is spiritual. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 that I just read there, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But when you think of Jesus, he wasn't just simply someone that was weak, spineless. No, he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He pronounced woes against them, stern words of rebuke. And when they were seeking to offend and hurt and harm other people, he defended the weak. Remember what happened at the temple, where the traders had crowded out the court of the Gentiles, so that God's house, which was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, had become a den of thieves. And what did Jesus do? He overturned the tables of the money changers. He had a whip. He drove them out. You see, Jesus was a man of conviction. He was not weak. He was not unmanly. He was not spineless. But he was meek. He was gentle. He was reasonable. He was moderate in all that he did. In everything that he did, every word and every action was suitable to the occasion. He was in perfect self-control. His temper was even keeled. And so this word that we're focusing here on in verse 5, translated here as gentleness, is precisely that. That quality that was in Christ, that can only be ours by the work of the Spirit in our lives. Gentleness is acting in a way that is suitable and moderate, not excessive. It's being in control of your temper, being governed by the Spirit of God. And of course, there are lots of ways in which we can be moderate. Moderate in our diet, so that we don't eat to excess. Moderate in our sensual desires, so that we only exercise those within marriage, for example. Moderate in what we wear. Modest. But primarily here, this is in relation to other people. How you treat them. How you speak to them. And so the translation here of gentleness is a good one. How do you react to other people? We're to react in a way that is reasonable. That's gentle. That bears long. That responds in kindness, rather than responding in kind. You see the difference? We respond always in kindness rather than in kind. Not retaliating. Not responding with harshness. And that's particularly seen in this context. I said earlier that these are not random injunctions given to us by the Apostle Paul. He's not just simply trying to fill up space in the letter. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 29 for a moment. There, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So Paul is showing us that the Philippian church was in a context of suffering. It had been granted to them. It was a gift to them. Not only to believe. It wasn't just that they were given faith, but they were given the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ. Now that sounds like a paradox, and we thought of that some time ago. We don't normally think that suffering is a gift, but indeed it is. It's given to us. And the apostles in Acts rejoiced that they were suffering for the name of Christ. So we see that this context is one of suffering. But we also see at the start of chapter 4 that there's a context within the church. Iodia and Syntyche were disagreeing. These two Christian women who had served, who had helped Paul when he ministered in Philippi, these women were at strife with one another. And what we can say is that these people were not, these two ladies were not reasonable with each other. They were not moderate. They were not gentle with one another. Rather, this fighting had arisen between them. And there were probably factions in the church. The church was probably divided. And so, reasonableness, moderation, kindness and gentleness would have solved that problem. Let your gentleness be known to all men. But not only that, there are hardships that are coming upon the Christians. Difficulties, suffering, particularly from out with of the congregation. And Paul here is saying in these various commands he gives, he's addressing these issues. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. If difficulties come, things that are heavy weighing down upon you, don't be given over to grief and despair. Rejoice. Rejoice in your Lord and in your Savior. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Christian response is joy, not despair. And that's a spiritual gift. And then in verse 5, as we see here, be reasonable or be gentle in your response to this suffering. The non-Christian response is to respond in kind, to retaliate. That's not to be your response. You're to be meek. And again, that's a fruit of the Spirit of God. And then looking forward to what we see next in verse 6 that we're not looking at today, but we will look at in due course, Lord willing. In the midst of this difficulty that they face, you could be anxious, but Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't stress yourself out thinking about these things. Rather have peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge. And so Paul is showing the response that we are to have as Christians to the difficulties we find in the course of our pilgrimage through this life. These are not simply random commands tacked on at the end of the epistle. No, Paul is showing us that we are to not to have a natural human response to suffering, but we're to have a spiritual response. And that is joy, meekness, and peace. Three of the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in Galatians. So particularly here we're looking at gentleness or meekness. And it is the response that is appropriate. One that is gentle and reasonable rather than retaliation. So that's the answer to the first question. What is gentleness? But the second question that we have is, to whom is our gentleness to be shown? Well, it tells us in the text, let your gentleness be known to all men, to each and every person that you meet, in every interaction that you have with another human being, let your gentleness be known. That means that when you're in the church, amongst your brothers and sisters, that when you're in fellowship together, you're to be gentle one with the other, reasonable. That when controversies arise, disagreements like they arose between Yodia and Syntyche, you're to be gentle and reasonable, moderate. For those of you who are elders in the church courts, it's the same thing. We're not to be volatile against our brethren in Christ. We're not to lash out against them. Our gentleness is to be seen by all men. But I think particularly here, Paul has in mind outsiders. If the focus were on the church itself, Paul would have said something like, let your gentleness be known by the church or by the brethren. But instead he says, let it be known to all men. To all men. That takes it to the widest possible extent. That takes us to outside the church. To those who are unbelievers, to those who are pagans, to those who are against us. And what a witness this is to a watching world. Look back at chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The world is watching. The world is listening. If we are complaining, if we're disputing, the world sees that. But if we do all things without complaining, the world sees us shining as lights in a dark place. Think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's the same thing in our text here. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Paul's not telling us to have an ostentatious display, trying to show off how good we are. No, Paul is saying, simply ensure that the pattern of your life, that the characteristic of your life, is one of gentleness and reasonableness, so that God will be glorified by your interactions with other people. Because you're showing Christ to the world. Remember how Christ was the pattern in 2 Corinthians 10 of meekness and gentleness. And so when we are meek and gentle, we show that same pattern. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was forgiven a huge debt, and yet he couldn't forgive the smallest debt that someone owed him. He had owed millions of pounds. The other person owed him a few measly pounds, and yet he could not forgive it. The one who has been forgiven much should forgive. And how awful it is to see a Christian refusing to forgive. Someone who has received mercy failing to give mercy. That's not a reasonable response. It's not gracious, and it's not gentle. And when we are impatient with other people, when we're unkind, aggressive, or harsh, when we're impulsive in our reactions, instead of taking it easy and being reasonable and giving a more well-considered response, this doesn't really endear Christians to the world. They look upon us and they see us at our worst. I wonder when you're at your worst, I wonder when you find it hardest to control your reactions. Surely there are times that you feel more under pressure, and it's harder, perhaps, to control yourself. For some people, it may be simply when they're driving the car. Of course, it's not bad driving the car here, in our island here, but go to the mainland, go to the cities, drive where there is lots of traffic, and how many there are that have road rage. They can't control themselves, and they're aggressive drivers. That's not a witness to the world. And how awful it is to see Christian drivers who have, perhaps, in their back window, that sticker of the fish as an old sign of being a Christian, and to see them driving in such a way. You see, the world is watching, and it notices when we react in these bad ways, when we blow a fuse rather than being patient and gentle and giving a reasonable response. We need to know where these temptations come, because if we're not guarding against temptation, if we're not being watchful and prayerful, well, then we will fall. Paul tells us here that we are to be gentle to all men. That means at all times, every interaction. And it means to the widest extent of people. It's not just the people that you like to interact with. It includes people that you don't like to interact with. It includes those people who irritate you, those people that you find hard to get on with. And yes, it even includes your enemies. As Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That is gentleness. That is reasonableness. See, it is a spiritual grace. It's not simply the natural state of an easygoing person who's a nice character. Because you take someone like that and you put them under pressure, you persecute them, you spitefully use them, well, how long will they continue being nice? Eventually it will run out. But for the Christian, we have spiritual power available to us if we would only seek it. If we would only pray for it. If we would only pursue it. How do we respond when we're hurt, when we're grieved, when we're persecuted, when we're wronged? Well, verse 4 tells us that when these bad things happen to us, we're still to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, when grief comes. Yes, when persecuted. Yes, when suffering. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have a huge smile on your face, but it means you're seeking the Lord. You're delighting in Him with that close relationship you have with Him. And it's the same thing here. People may persecute you, wrong you, or hurt you. It's not easy to respond in kindness. It's not easy to be patient. It's not easy to hold back your tongue and be gentle. But Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And that includes these who hurt you. So that is the answer to the second question. To whom is our gentleness to be shown? It's to all men. And we could add at all times. But then the third question we have. Why are we to be gentle? Why is it that Paul tells us to do this? Well, the answer is at the end of the verse. The Lord is at hand. Or more literally, the Lord is near. Now, of course, God is omnipresent, everywhere present. God is with us at all times, and He sees all things, and He is near to act. But I think more than that, here the Lord is near. More has the idea of the Lord is coming. We can think of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets of Joel and Zephaniah. On a few occasions they say, the day of the Lord is at hand. In other words, the day that God has appointed for judgment is coming. It is near. It will be here soon. Think of James 5 and verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or think of, in 1 Corinthians 16, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Or in Revelation, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. It was a prayer of the New Testament church from these earliest days, praying for the coming of Christ. Because when the day of the Lord comes, well, then all wrongs are righted. Because the day of the Lord brings justice, and it brings deliverance. It brings justice against those who have wronged God's people. It brings justice against God's enemies who have sinned against Him and against His people. It brings justice against those who have persecuted the godly. And it brings deliverance for the oppressed saints in the world, those who have suffered. It doesn't just bring deliverance from pain, but it brings the fullest sense of that deliverance, because it even includes rewards. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there have been various days of the Lord throughout history, various key points in the history of the world in which God has acted decisively for judgment. You can think in the Old Testament of how there was a day of the Lord for the northern kingdom of Israel, when Assyria came in and plundered, and the northern tribes were taken into exile. There was a day of the Lord for Jerusalem, when Babylon came, and Jerusalem fell, and the temple was destroyed. There was a day of the Lord, following on close after the close of our Bibles, in AD 70. It's predicted in the Scriptures, when the Romans came into Jerusalem and destroyed the second temple. There have been these various days of the Lord. God comes and acts decisively. He does so to judge. He does so also to deliver. And of course, all these things are simply foretastes of what is to come. Do you forget, friends, that Jesus Christ is returning? That He will come again, and He will come as judge. It will come like a thief in the night. No one knows when to expect the day of judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And we must be ready for it. We won't suspect it. It will come suddenly. And unless your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you will be caught off guard. Remember the parable Jesus told of the foolish virgins. There were 10. They were waiting on the bridegroom coming, but they slept. And 5 were particularly foolish because they didn't have oil for their lamps. And so when the bridegroom came, they were not prepared. They had to go and find oil for their lamps. And so they arrived late after the bridegroom. And when they knocked on the door, Lord, Lord, open to us, they cried. But He answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And so it will be for many people. Many people who have lingered around churches. Many people who have attended services. They've been there, but they've been sleeping. They haven't been preparing themselves for the coming of Christ. They're not ready. They're not ready to enter into heaven. And they will be taken unawares. Friends, perhaps you think that you can live without Christ. Well, see then if you can die without Christ. If it's good enough for you to live without Christ, well, surely then it will be good enough for you to die without Christ also, and to face an eternity without Christ. Is that really what you want? By saying that you can get on fine without Christ, you are saying that you will do okay in the next world without him. But how will you stand on the day of judgment? How will you stand without having those white robes of righteousness to cover over your sin? How will you enter into heaven without Christ's righteousness to make you acceptable to come in? How will you stand on that day of judgment without an advocate to plead for you? You see, if you live without Christ now, you will stand without Christ on the day of judgment. Just you, as an individual, all on your own. And you will hear the sentence that you deserve for your sin. There will be no one there to comfort you. There will be no friend beside you. It will be you by yourself. No one to help. You have thought that you could fare well without Christ here. Well, do you think you'll fare well in the life which is to come? We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And when he does, he shall judge. It's been appointed for us all once to die, and then comes judgment. Our text tells us the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. He is coming. It gives to us that theological reminder of his second coming. But it is for a practical purpose, and it connects with this first part of the verse. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. No matter what you suffer, no matter how difficult it is for you, even if you've been wronged, don't lose your temper. Don't overreact. Don't lash out harshly in anger. But bear it patiently and respond with gentleness. Why? Because one day, all wrongs will be righted. One day, we will stand before Christ's judgment seat. And he will judge righteously, because he is just. And those who have sinned against us, because we are Christ's, will be punished. And if we have stood faithful to Christ, we will be rewarded. All wrongs will be righted. The Lord is at hand. His judgment always helps his people. It will always bring deliverance for them. And it always holds forth rewards that he graciously bestows upon us. Of course, we don't deserve the rewards. We're unprofitable servants. We're simply doing our duty. And yet, because of his love and his grace, he bestows rewards upon our obedience. Just remember what is promised to the meek in the Beatitudes. The meek shall inherit the earth. And it's interesting because in the world's eyes, meekness is weakness. if you want to get ahead, if you want a promotion, don't be meek in the world's eyes. Don't be meek. Don't be gentle. Don't respond kindly. Play the world's game. You'll get ahead. You'll get a promotion. You'll do well for yourself. But you won't inherit the earth that way. Because there's a spiritual law. Because there's a Lord who is at hand, a Lord who will judge. And he tells us that the meek inherit the earth. And so friends, when we're wronged, we don't need to be harsh. We don't need to get even. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so just as we saw last week, a Christian can have joy in Christ where the non-Christian would despair. So too we see in this verse, a Christian can be meek and gentle and reasonable where the non-Christian would snap and lose his temper and respond harshly. And Lord willing, next week we'll see in the verses to come that a Christian can have peace where the world is in turmoil and in trouble. And it's interesting for us to note these things and to see that, because it shows to us that, that the Spirit gives something that can't be attained in the natural world. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. Well, let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess that by nature we are not gentle and meek and moderate, that we so easily respond inordinately, excessively, and we do not respond as Christ did, who was meek and gentle. We confess our sins, and we pray, gracious God, that you would help us to be gentle for your sake. For we know that this is indeed a fruit of the Spirit of God. And so we pray that he would work it in our hearts and in our lives. And that as we demonstrate gentleness to the world around us, we pray that it would be a witness to your work in our lives. That people would stop and think, what is different about these people? And why do they respond? Why do they bless when others would curse? Why do they forgive when others hold grudges? And we pray that when men see our good deeds, that they would glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray that you would help us to see that the meek inherit the earth, and help us to see that the rewards that we look to are eternal, and they are spiritual. And we pray, gracious God, that we would continue to walk faithfully in this world. Bless us as a congregation, that we would live in the light of the Lord who is to come, knowing that you are at hand. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come, we pray. And to that end, we do ask that your kingdom would come in our world, that you would advance your cause, that you would draw in the lost, those who are perishing and without Christ, and bring them to salvation. O gracious God, we pray for the Gentiles to the extent, the widest extent of the earth, for those who don't have the Word of God in their own language. Send forth missionaries, we pray, to bring them to Christ, that your kingdom might come. We pray for the Jews, that you would help them to see, Lord our God, that the Messiah has indeed come. And so we pray that as your kingdom comes, that we would see the answer to our prayers. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So Lord, bless us at this time, we pray. Take away all sin from us. Forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we'll sing from verse 7 to verse 13. And here we have many of the same themes that we've looked at. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise, that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evildoers are shall be cut off and fall, but those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. For yet a little while, and then the wicked shall not be. His place thou shalt consider well, but it thou shalt not see. But by inheritance the earth the meek ones shall possess. They also shall delight themselves in an abundant peace. The wicked plots against the just, and at him whets his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, because his day he coming seeth. So these words, verse 7 to verse 13, to God's praise. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise, that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evildoers are shall be cut off and fall, but those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. For yet a little while, and then the wicked shall not be. His place thou shalt consider well, but it thou shalt not see. But by inheritance the earth the meek one shall possess. They also shall delight themselves in an abundant peace. The wicked plots against the just, and at him whets his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, because his day he coming seeth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.